Good morning, everybody. Okay, I'm so ready to go. I'm going to, like, keep it real. Oh, what? Down? Up? Oh, you're not talking to me. Okay. The sound man is waving at a baby, not me. Okay. Oh, so excited to be up here. This is a real privilege, you know, a real privilege to be able to just share with you what I am convinced God has got for you from straight from his Father's heart this morning. And we're going to go real deep to start with, okay? You okay for that? Deep is the word. Okay. Who has ever watched the show Crystal Maze? Do you know the Crystal Maze? Is it just a British thing or is it an American thing too? Okay. If you haven't seen the Crystal Maze, you need to go home. Not yet. Wait until I finish. Go home and click on YouTube and YouTube Crystal Maze, but it has to be circa 1990, possibly even 1980. It's the best show on the planet. And it basically is this concept of a group. It's like team building, terrifying thing to have to do with anybody, but team building exercises where a team of people go through a variety of different rooms, all themed, and they have different challenges that they have to do to get out of the room, and if they fail to do the challenge, they get locked in the room, and the team gets to decide whether they are worthy of selling a crystal to get them out, to take them through to the final challenge, which is like a big glass ball. You all with me? Also has an awesome theme tune. Okay. So the Crystal Maze, I have to be honest, actually terrifies me as a concept. The thought of being trapped in a room with a task in front of me, however simple it may be, whether it's just like pressing a series of buttons in sequence to the map on the wall, but with a time pressure and all my teammates screaming at me, do this, do that, and I'm, oh, terrifying. I don't work well under pressure. I will crumble and just cry and sit in the corner and just be like, please come back for me or don't. I'm good with just staying here. But the Crystal Maze, I was thinking about this show, while I was thinking about this message, and what's really interesting is you can see it from two perspectives. So the person in the room, let's say, for example, normally it involves getting a crystal from maybe like a higher place in the room down a series of tubes that they've got to move, you know, into line down into a bucket. Okay, that's nice and simple. So let's just think. The person in the room, he looks up and he sees this big wall and he sees the crystal at the top and he sees where it's got to go. And now he's just got to kind of make it work. But all he's got in front of him is like a couple of levers and he has to randomly do that. That's quite stressful, isn't it? When you haven't got the big picture, you just are a bit like, what's going on? What do I do? His team, on the other hand, are outside and they have a completely different perspective. They're looking at him and they can see not only what he can see, but also a map of which levers he's got to pull in which order. And so they're screaming at him, hence the screaming, Bob, do this, do that, no, don't go over there, don't do that, do this, do that. And he's got all these voices and it's very, very stressful for him. And often they make it out, often they don't. They always get trapped in the really scary rooms. You know the ones I'm talking about. But you know, I was thinking, we can sometimes feel a bit like that in our lives, can't we? Sometimes, that we're trapped in a room. We've got certain situations and things happening around us and places we want to go and place, things we want to do in front of us, yet we can't quite see how we get there. And it can be kind of worrying, can't it? A bit just disconcerting. As Christians, we have God, so that makes it okay, right? God always tells us exactly what we need to do, exactly when we need to do it. Well, yes, he does, but not often, actually, when we want him to. Our time frame is often a lot different from God's. And we've seen God do amazing things, haven't we? He's done it before. I know in my life, wow, the things God has done, worked out, provided for, healings that I've seen in my own life and in my family's life. Wow, I know he does all those things. So he's going to do it now, just like this, just like when I need it, when I want it, right? The question that came into my head when I was thinking about this Sunday was this. You see, we all have things in our lives that we need God to be God in. We want God to be glorified in, and we want God to do something miraculous. We all have those things, all for his glory. That's what we want him to do. So what do we do? And this is the question that I think we all have, and we all ask, what do we do when God doesn't? You see, we know God has the eternal, I can see everything perspective of your life, so just trust me. But when you're trapped in that room with just a bunch of levers and kind of possibilities and doors that you might or shouldn't push, and you're desperate for an answer, you're desperate for a sign, what do you do when God doesn't? It can be a tough question, can't it? It's not an easy question to ask about God, I think. And no one's life here is trivial. No one's life here matters any less or any more than anyone else's. And so I'm not going to trivialize anybody's life here. But if you're waiting for an answer of what to do when God isn't, I do have an answer for you. And Vince already said it this morning. And this is the answer. The first thing of the answer is to understand that it's not about you. It's not about you anymore. It's all about God. Our life, every breath we take, every step we make, everything we do is all about God. It's all about who he is. And I can tell you this. Our God is the God of the unexpected. Amen? He's unexpected. Who likes surprises here? I actually don't. But I love that my God can surprise me. My God of the unexpected surprised me beyond words this week. Even this week. He's so cool. Give me illustrations. Just like that. But let me tell you something. We have entered, Rich and I, our family, into another season of living in what I call the faith zone. We're living in the faith zone, literally, day by day, looking to him for provision, for the vision that he has given us for our lives. And it's all good. I'm good with that. Terrified, but good. And I kid you not, this week I had to go shopping for groceries, as you do, and I didn't have any money, so I did that thing which I hate doing, and I had to put it on the credit card. Not good. Don't like it. Hate credit cards. But it was there, and so I had to use it, and I spent the sum of £16.53. Okay, and it was a heavy heart, but I've got to feed my kids, so there we go. £16.53, and I have a big freezer. Don't worry, we do eat more than £16.53's worth of food. £16.53, so I spent that, and I just left it with God, because I have been trusting God. God, you will give us daily provision for all we need, but it's Monday, and we need some food, so I'm going to do this, and I did it. He's so cool. Literally the same day I got home from the supermarket, and we had a letter from the council, and it was a council tax bill, and I'm like, oh no, it's that time of year again, council tax bill, but this was not a bill. This was a refund, and how much do you think this refund was for? Not £16.53, but £16.73. I had 20p left to spend. £16.73. God had already put it back in my bank account before I spent it. So actually, me of little faith, I should have checked my bank account before I went shopping, and then I wouldn't have spent the credit card. But hey, God is the God of the unexpected. God was all over that. And I kid you not, every single day this week, I've seen God do amazing things. And they're all in a way that I would not expect. My prayer for the last few weeks as I've been running, literally running and exercising and focusing on him and studying, has been, God, I know you're going to do something because you've given me these words and you've given us this vision. I know you're going to do something, and you've done all of this before. I know you're going to do something, but I don't know what you're going to do. And that's okay with me. I know you're going to do something, but I don't know what you're going to do. He is the God of the unexpected. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you can, to, hold on, we're going to go to Hebrews 11:17. Hebrews 11:17. And this is in reference to scripture to Abraham and Isaac. The story of Abraham and Isaac is in Genesis 22. And you may, hopefully, all know the story. If you don't, go home and read it. But God gave Abraham a promise. God gave Abraham a promise that he was going to give him multiple descendants. He was going to fill the earth with Abraham's descendants in his old age. It was a massive promise. Abraham trusted God for it via a few other of his own suggestions. But eventually he came and had Isaac. Isaac was his firstborn who God was going to bless him with multiples through. So that is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And then what happens when Isaac was a little older, I think 13 or 14, God tells Isaac, to sacrifice Isaac back to himself, to literally give him back to himself. Now imagine this. You are Abraham. God has told you, already given you all these promises. You actually have your Isaac, your physical promise, holding in your hands. And then God suddenly says, but wait, now I want him back. That's going to be a little challenging, isn't it? That's going to be stuck in a room with a few levers and only one way out and not quite knowing what's going to happen here. But Abraham, he takes Isaac because he trusts God, and he takes Isaac and he goes on this journey up to the top of the mountain where he is going to sacrifice Isaac back to the Father. And what I love about this in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it says this: it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. And here's the thing, that all sounds great, doesn't it? Well, Abraham thought, well, you know, God is a God of miracles, so I'm pretty sure he's just going to bring Isaac. I'm going to kill my son, and then God's going to bring him back from the dead. And that's how he reasoned it in his head. In the actual passage in Genesis, he says to his men that have come with them, he says, okay, you guys stay here, build a fire, wait for a couple of days, and Isaac and myself, we're going to return. He'd already worked it out in his head what God was going to do. And God goes, no, that's not what I'm going to do. Because God is the God of the unexpected. And think about this. Just by reasoning in his head, well, God, this is what you're going to do. I'm going to go through this traumatic thing and kill my son. And then you're going to bring him back from the dead. Abraham has taken this big, massive God and gone, whoop. Oh, there you are. I understand what you're going to do now. I can see. That makes sense to me. That's perfectly rational. That's not our God. Our God is a way beyond me God. Ever since our latest event last year, I wear these bracelets that remind me every day his wonders are way beyond me. So that means that anything that I think God is going to do, actually he's going to go one better. Anything that I can kind of plan and rationalize and explain to God that actually I'd like quite like to do it this way, he's going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times better than that. Don't let your human limitations, your human boundaries of imagination limit our boundless God. Amen? Yeah. What do you do, though, when God doesn't? You see, so what was happening as Abraham was walking up the mountain, in his head he's thinking, well, God's going to do this, God's going to do that, this is going to happen. And then God breaks in and says, no, this is not what's going to happen. You see, I've gone one better, Abraham. You see, as you were walking up this mountain, look what was coming up the other side. I'm not going down. But there was a goat. A goat was walking up the other side of the mountain and just happened to get trapped in the bushes. And there it was, ready to take the place of sacrifice for Isaac the son. Isn't that amazing? Abraham did not see that goat coming. Amen. God will always do something. You don't know what he's going to do, but he will always do something because he's faithful to his word. Amazing. Here's another unexpected thing that God did. And more of the why he does these things. Turn with me, John chapter 9. Reading from verse 9, and this is Jesus. John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am in the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So first, the elephant in the room. Jesus spat in the mud. it might just be me, but this story has always made me go, what? He spat in the mud. And then he washed it on the dude's eyes. Okay. I bet you weren't expecting that. I know I wasn't expecting that the first time I read it. Oh, we do it like this. You see, Jesus, he could have healed that man with a word. He could have healed that man with just a touch. He could have healed that man from standing over here and just pointing at him and saying, you are healed. He could have done it in so many different ways, but he chose this way. And I think he did it, well, you'll see, for many reasons, but I think he did it just because he could. Just because he could, and he hadn't done it like that before, and he wanted to get the attention of those around him, and he wanted to show that you can't limit me. You can't put me in a box. This is what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it. What's interesting about the mud thing is that actually the method of spitting in mud, making it into mud, wet mud, and then spreading it on the eye, it will then dry. And to me, dry mud equals clay, equals the eyes are shut even more. Hence, it's a little bit contrary to what we wanted to achieve here, Jesus. You've just kind of cemented that man's eyes shut. Okay. Awkward. But often, our God of the unexpected does things completely flip side up just to get your attention and to remind you of who he is. That blind man, his eyes needed to be sealed shut in order for him to be washed clean. Amen? Sometimes, we think back to the lepers, they had to expose what was meant to be hidden in order for Jesus to heal them, for them to be free. Jesus had to die so that we might live. Sometimes we need to be broken so that we can be fixed. Sometimes we need to be made foolish in order to be wise. Sometimes, all the time, we need to be surrendered, completely surrendered, desperate, dependent on him so that we can be free. Amen? He does things contrary to what you think is best because he knows what is best. He is the God of the unexpected. This is awesome. Jesus, then what does he do? He tells the man, he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, there's two things wrong here. Not wrong, but wrong. The first thing is, it was a Sabbath day. So he was telling the man to do something that was unlawful in the eyes of the Pharisees, who were all there watching, by the way. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. I'm sure the man kind of thought, what? Okay, so he went. But what was Jesus doing here? See, Jesus will often ask you to do something that seems a little bit awkward or weird. That's okay. Do it anyway. When people share with me the things that God has asked them to do when they're struggling a little bit, well, I'm sure God has called me to do this, or maybe to go work with the kids, or maybe to step out a bit and worship, or actually maybe just to knock on my neighbor's door, but I'm terrified because she's never spoken to me before, but I'm sure God has asked me to do this. I'm one of those crazy people that you don't want to come and talk to because I'll be like, yes, yes, he has. You see, if it's contrary to what your will wants to do, if it's contrary to your ego and your pride and making you feel a little bit uncomfortable so that he can be glorified and lifted high, if it's a little bit impossible, then yes, yes, it's God. Go for it. So he sends the man to Siloam so that he can be washed and he can be washed clean. What he was doing was testing his obedience. Okay, I've healed you. I've told you that you're healed. Now go and obey me and wash over there. Is the man going to do it? Remember, this man was a Jew. So he's like, oh, okay, Jesus on the Sabbath, going to go wash. That's two things wrong. The other thing, I love this. Siloam, we are told, means sent. So what was Jesus doing to this man? who was a Jew on the Sabbath with all the Pharisees watching. He was testing his obedience and he was sending him to go wash in the pools of Siloam, which means sent, which came straight from Mount Zion, which represents David and the Messianic line. And he was saying, go to me. Go to me. I'm sending you to me. Go wash in me over there in that pool and you will be free. And wow, the man does it. Amen. And he was free completely. God asks you to do something unexpected. Go ahead and do it because you will be free and he will be glorified. So much stuff happened after that. Lots of conversations and discussions about who Jesus was. But the great thing was this man was saved. So was his family and Jesus' fame started spreading. What I love about this is the disciples right at the beginning of this episode are like, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was blind. They weren't like, Jesus, can you heal this man? They weren't really concerned about his sight. They were just wanting to kind of look clever in front of Jesus. Let's start a conversation. And the Pharisees are listening too. Jesus, who sinned? Come on, what are you going to say? What are you going to say about this? And I love it. Jesus goes right to the heart, doesn't he? Always right to the heart. The question is wrong, he says. In the message, it says this. You are asking the wrong questions. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no cause or effect here. Look instead for what God can do. Look instead for what God can do. Oh, this is something we need to learn. What do we do when God doesn't? Well, you just keep looking for what God can do. Just look. Keep waiting. I heard a great piece of wisdom years ago, and I've always remembered it. What do I do when I want to know what God wants me to do? You know, when God wants me to do the next thing, what do I do? And the speaker said, if you don't know what God wants you to do next, just carry on doing what he last asked you to do. So if God sent you somewhere, over there or over here or here, or to do something, and actually you're looking around now thinking, well, I'm pretty sure there's something coming next. Well, don't worry, because God's got that covered. He's got you covered. Just carry on doing what he asked you to do, and our God of the unexpected will come at the right time and show you. The goat is already coming up the mountain for you. The unexpected breakthrough moment is happening around you. You just can't see it yet. You haven't got the right perspective yet, but you will. And this is the thing, you see, Jesus gets right to the heart of this moment. This man was born blind. He was a grown man. We learned later on, his parents say, well, you can talk to him because he's an adult. So he's been blind his whole life. I wonder if he ever sat and thought, why me? I wish I could see the trees or I could see my parents' face. Why me? What's this all about? I wonder if maybe his parents had those moments too. Why our son? Why has he got to suffer so? God's healing all those people. Why won't he heal my son? And we can ask those questions, can't we? Sometimes. Why me? Why this burden? Why this? Why that? Why this situation? Why have I got to walk through this? Why have I got to do this again? Why won't God do that for me? Why won't he break me out of this? What do you do when God doesn't? You remember, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's all about God. It's all about God. Before the creation of the earth and before this blind man was even a speck in his parents' eyes, God had a plan to outwork through his life. God had a plan. He was in complete control. It wasn't an accident that this guy was born blind. Because Jesus tells us right there and then, it's for the works of God to be done. It's for the glory of God to be shown. Look at what God can do. So yes, it's hard. It's tough, this thing called life. And I'm not belittling anybody's situation. But remember, it's not about you. It's all about God. Paul knew this. You read Corinthians. 2 Corinthians especially, he knew that everything he went through, it was so the glory of God could be shown. No matter where you find yourself, and this is the medicine almost, the salve for the wound, that no matter what situation you find yourself in, you might think, well, it's pointless. I'm just going through this for no reason. Well, actually, you're going through it for the very main reason that it's all about God. It doesn't make it often any easier, but in many ways, when we give our burdens to him who carries it, it becomes light, amen? We still have to go through these things, but it's light because it's all about him. Some of the things that God has asked me to walk through in my life, I know I think, man, that sucks. This was hard. This was horrible. This is painful. I hated that season in my life. But now, hindsight is a wonderful thing. But even now, you can look back on your life, I'm sure, and I know I can. And there's situations that arise today and maybe tomorrow, and you think, oh, there's the why. There's the why. I was able to comfort that person. I was able to maybe give some wisdom to that person. I was able to bless that person, help that situation because of that over there that I went through, the why. Nothing you go through is pointless. It all has a purpose, and it's all for the outworking of God's glory. Amen. He is the God of the unexpected. And I wrote these words down, and I'm just going to say them because it's important that you need to know that God has not forgotten you in your situation. You may feel like you've been trapped in that crystal maze room for weeks, for months, for years, some of you for your whole lives. But the God of the unexpected is about to flip a switch because he has not forgotten you. Your unexpected moment is coming, and you won't see it coming. That's the thing. This is important. You won't see it coming. So don't you look for it. Don't even look for it, because the minute that you're human brain starts kind of trying to work out what God's going to do because of the signs and the different things that are happening, you limit God like that. And God's saying, I don't want to bless you like that. I want to bless you like this. I want to do something like this so that everyone around you knows that it's all me, as in him, not me. Amen. When my voice gets high, I need a bit of feedback because I'm getting excited. Think back to when you were learning to drive, okay? Oh, those terrifying years. Years, literally. Learning to drive. And when you first get in a car, your every thought is very focused, isn't it? You're like, okay, key first. And then mirror, signal, maneuver. And oh, don't drive like that ever, anyone learning to drive. But you have to think, don't you? Okay, I need to change gear. So clutch, and you're looking in the mirrors, and it's all very kind of focused, isn't it? The energy, the concentration, the dreaming. I literally dreamt about driving for weeks when I was learning to drive. Now, think about that. Now think about a situation, and please be honest, who can honestly say that they have driven down a stretch of road and then arrived at a destination and not really remembered how they got there? Okay, thank you. Phew! Like, not condoning it, it's not safe. It's not safe, but there comes a point, doesn't there, where actually you get in a car and you turn it on and you don't have to think about it quite so much. You just do it. And I was thinking, what would happen if God didn't do the unexpected? What would happen if God didn't do those surprise things? And it's a bit like driving. The challenge of learning to drive or learning to do anything is something fresh, it's exciting, it consumes us, you kind of think about it all the time. But very, very quickly, that amazing thing becomes normal and mundane. And, ugh, I don't want to drive all the way to that place again. Do you know what I mean? We just, ugh. But God is so much bigger than that, and he deserves so much more of our attention than that all the time. The things that Jesus did, especially the mud thing and all those other miracles, they were designed for God to catch people's attention and say, hey, you're worshiping and you're in the presence of someone very, very important here, very powerful. This is where it gets exciting, people. Feel free to jump on. Our God has an attention grabbing breakthrough moment for every single one of you. Think about it now. We all have questions. We all have struggles. We all have disappointments. We all have why God moments. And that's okay. That's okay. As long as you just give them to God and you keep going, because it's not about you. It's not about me. We keep going until we have our breakthrough moment. What would have happened if that poor blind man had decided, you know what, I'm like blind, so I can't see anything anyway, so I'm just going to sit outside this house for the rest of my life. And he hadn't placed himself wherever Jesus just happened to be. What would have happened if the lady who had been suffering for so many years decided, you know what, there's too many people crowding around Jesus, I'll just have a day off today from that. What would have happened if those people who are desperate for a touch from Jesus had just given up that day? Because, you know what, God didn't do it that day, and he didn't do it the day after, so I'm just going to sit here. Keep going. It will happen because he is a good, good father. There's nothing that he has spoken over you, a promise, a declaration, a command, something that you've written down in your journal years ago. There is nothing that will not come to pass if he has said it, because he is a faithful God. He cannot break those promises. Abraham must have thought, God, I don't understand. You've promised me a generation and generation and generation after me, and now you're asking me to give Isaac back to you? I don't understand. Oh. He is the God of the unexpected. If God had played along with our human minds, if God had played along with our human levels of expectations and plans, if God had said, you know, I'm not going to be the God of the unexpected, I'll be the God of the expected, this is how the story would have ended. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That would have been the end of the story if God wasn't the God of the unexpected, if God wasn't the God of the breakthrough moment, if God wasn't a faithful God who fulfills all his promises. But guess what? I know you know the end of the story. It's not the end. This is not how the story ends. What happens 3 days later? We've been singing about it this morning. Our amazing Jesus, who'd conquered the power of death, rose up from the grave and is fully walking and living and breathing again. I love this story in John chapter 21. This for me is like the end of the gospel kind of stories to me. The disciples are in the boat and they've seen Jesus. They have seen him already, but they're still a little bit like, oh, this is all very traumatic and all, what are we going to do now and what's happening? And they're in their boat fishing and they see this man on the beach with a fire, and they're like, who's that over there? Oh, he's got a fire. Oh, let's go see a little bit closer. And Jesus says, guys, it's me. Come and have some breakfast. This is the God of creation in Jesus wanting to have breakfast with some guys on a beach. Perfect ending to the story. Amen. And I believe that God has something so unexpected for you, because the disciples were not expecting to see Jesus that morning. That is not where they were. They were in a place of giving up and disappointment and despondency. And there was Jesus breaking in, lighting a fire, cooking up some fish. Do you know what? I believe God has something unexpected to do in each and every one of us today. All we have to do is just let go. It means letting go. Remembering it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about your plans, your desires. It's not about what you think are your limitations and your weaknesses. Because God doesn't mind about those things. He's got plans. He's got plans for you. Let go and let God be God. Let him be your unexpected God this week. You know, this week I want you to go out saying these things over and over again. I don't know what you're going to do, God, but I know that you're going to do something. Because if that doesn't build your faith, then nothing will. And God will do something because he's a God of his word. He has to respond to that faith put in action. Habakkuk 2 verse 3 says this, write this, write what you see, write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. The vision message is a witness pointing to what is coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. It seems slow in coming. Wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. The unexpected God will come right on time. Do not fear. Do not faint. Keep going. When God doesn't, you keep going. Amen. Amen.